Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here. 11 a.m. Are we doing good? Yeah, you're good. That's great. Well, it's awesome to see all of you here this morning. My name is Sadara, and I have the privilege of being on staff here at The Rocks, and I also have the immense privilege of speaking to you for the next little while. Now, I can see some of you looking a little bit quizzical, a little bit puzzled, because you see, I've got a chair with me this morning, and if you've heard me speak before, you know that I kind of like to run up and down the stage a little bit, so move around a lot. But I have hurt my Achilles tendon in my left ankle, and it's a bit sore, and I woke up last Tuesday night with just like searing pain in the middle of the night, and so then we had to kind of go to doctors and radiologists and physiotherapists and a lot of other ists, and they were amazing, and thankfully, thank God, leg is healing up well, and I can actually walk on it without crutches, which is great, but it's still a little bit swollen, so I'm going to take a seat today and not put too much pressure on it and try and speak to you sat down, which is going to be a bit of a feat for me. So if you see me getting up and trying to get excited and jump off the stage, just do this, and I'll know that I need to sit back down, so you can help me this morning. But regardless of whether I'm sat down or whether I'm stood up, I'm excited this morning because I believe that God wants to speak to us about something significant today. So I hope you came in expectant, and I hope you came in with an open heart to hear from God this morning. As you already know, as John has already mentioned, we're in the second week of a series that Pastor Daniel kicked off last week called Soul Detox. And I love the subject of this series because we're really going to be talking about some of the things, some of the toxins, and maybe some of the things that we keep in our souls that actually cause damage to our souls. And what can we do about that? How can we detox our souls? And so I'm excited to be kicking off the second week of that now. While Pastor Daniel talked to us last week about the restless soul, this week I'm going to be talking to you about the tortured soul. And before we dive into that, why don't you pray with me? Father, I thank you, God, that your presence is here with us. God, you were here and you knew that all of us were going to be here this morning. And I know, Holy Spirit, that you have a specific message for us this morning. Parts of this message will be relevant to parts of us this morning, but I know, Father God, that there are specific people here who need to hear the words that you are speaking to them this morning. So, Father, would you just open up all of our hearts to hear you? Would you make us sensitive to your voice that is speaking, that wants to speak words of life and light into us today, God? So I just pray, Holy Spirit, that your presence would be with us, that you would help us to open up to you, and the words of life would take deep root in our hearts, that we won't leave here having just heard another message, but God, that we would leave here having been transformed because of an encounter with you, Jesus. And everyone who believed that said, amen, amen. Okay, well, to kick things off, I brought you a little picture. So it's going to be up on the screen behind me. So this is Rohan Pereira. I think a lot of you will know him. He comes to our church. He actually serves on the New Guest Lounge team, and he's one of my best friends. He grew up with Dev in Sri Lanka. Dev's my husband, and he's also my personal trainer. And oh, on the side, he's also a state champion and a national level bodybuilding physique competitor. And he's actually in Melbourne right now. He's competing at the national competition over there. So if you remember, just say a little prayer for him. And he's great. And I train with him like three times a week. And we have quite a rigorous workout schedule because, I mean, look at him. He doesn't look like the kind of guy who takes it easy at the gym, does he? So he doesn't actually take it easy on any of his clients as well, and which I quite enjoy. And so we have this training program that we follow. And alongside this training program, he's also given me kind of like a guided meal plan because, you know, when you're working out hard, you need to be eating right so that you can fuel your body for the kind of exercise that you do. And so most of the time, I say most of the time, I tend to eat healthy, I tend to eat clean. I know that some of you are laughing because you've seen my Insta stories, so you know that it's not all of the time, but it is some of the time that I kind of, you know, go on the 20% and have some lovely, delicious, unhealthy food. But most of the time, I kind of stick to my meal plan. And, you know, most of the time, that's okay, I can manage that. But if you've been around The Rocks for a little while, you know that everybody here, like me, loves food. And so our staff is no exception. And there's a running joke among the Rock staff that everything I eat has to be Rohan approved. And so on a Tuesday when all the staff are in, that can be a little bit of a challenge sometimes because we have people on staff like my good friend John and Chloe, and their idea of a lunch is kind of like this. So they'll have like a four cheese toastie, so they get four types of cheese and they'll get bread and a slab of butter and they'll lather it on and they'll put it in the toastie machine and it comes out all oozing and gooey and cheesy and it looks divine. But that's not all. Then they'll get some chips and they'll put cheese all over the chips and they'll put it in the oven so that the cheese melts on the chips. And wait, that's not all. They also then get just the remaining cheese, four types of cheese, and they melt it and they make like a four cheese dip. So at the end of this, you get like this cheesy toastie that you dip into the cheesy dip and you eat with your cheese covered chips. And I know, it is my idea of a little bit of heaven. I'm like, that's what is gonna ascend when Jesus comes to us again. I'm convinced of it. And you know, often they'll be like, Sid, oh, come on, just come and have some. No one will know. Listen, we're not gonna tell Rohan. Rohan will never know. Now the problem with this theory is that it's not true. Rohan always knows. He always knows, I'm telling you, partly because he has this really annoying ability to just look at me and know if I've been good with my food or not, and partly because I just can't lie to the man. I mean, I've tried, but I just can't seem to do it. There was this one time, I see him on a Monday morning, and this one time, I'd finished the weekend, and Dev and I, that night, we'd really enjoyed a really nutritious and healthy and clean meal of KFC. K stands for clean, by the way. And so I saw him at the gym the next morning, and Rohan's like, cool, let's start the session. Hey, how was your weekend? Oh, you know, did you train hard? How was the training go? Did you go hard on it? And how was the food? Did you stick to the meal plan? And I was like, yeah. Like weekend was great. I trained really hard. And I didn't say anything after that. I kind of changed the subject because I thought I won't like lie to him about the food, but I'll just withhold some information. So that's technically not lying. And then I start Monday mornings with deadlifts. So I'm doing these deadlifts and, you know, these sets of like 40, 50, 60 reps in them sometimes, one after the other. And I'm doing this deadlift and I can feel the KFC coursing through the veins in my body. Like, it's like sloshing all around me. I can actually feel it. And I am like sweating, but I'm sweating like drops of KFC oil. Like, I am convinced it was just not a good feeling. It's one thing is feeling harder than the next thing. And then I'm also on top of it feeling so guilty because there's this huge secret that I'm keeping that I haven't told Rohan. And bless him, he's like in the corner going, come on, Sid, you got this. You're the best. Yeah, you're a champ. And I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry. And so I just couldn't hold it in any longer. And quarter way through, I was like, I ate KFC last night. I had KFC. And he was like, I knew it. I could tell. 20 more reps. Come on. We're going to add 20. I'm like, oh, what? Telling the truth sucks. but it's good. Tell the truth always. I just couldn't hold it in. I had to confess. I had to come clean. And, you know, that's a little bit of fun for us this morning. But maybe you're here and you know what it's like to hold something inside you. Maybe you're here and you know what it's like to have a secret that you haven't shared with anyone, to have a burden that actually you've never spoken out loud, something that weighs on you, something that you hold deep, buried inside you. Perhaps it's something that you've done, something that you know you shouldn't have done. Or perhaps it's something that happened to you that you never shared with anyone. But it's always there. It's at the back of your mind, and it weighs inside of you, and it eats you up on the inside. Those are the kinds of secrets and the kinds of burdens, the kinds of shadows that tend to torture our soul. It's that quiet dread that slowly but surely eats away at you from the inside. And often, when we're tempted to cover something up, when we're tempted to hide something, when we're tempted to conceal something, to shield something, there's one driving force at the heart of it, and that force is shame. What will they think about me? if I tell them, how will they see me? If I say it out loud, how will they respond to me? I don't want to tell anyone because I am ashamed. And shame is one of the most powerful and it's one of the most dangerous emotions out there. And it's been that way since the very beginning of creation. Let me show you. In Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, we read that God, he creates the world. Everything that we see around you, he creates the sun, he creates the sky, he creates the sea, he creates the birds and the beasts. Everything that we see around us, God creates. And then the Genesis book of Genesis also tells us that he creates all of this and he creates our world, and then he creates the pinnacle of all his creation, the glory of his creation. He creates you and me. He creates Adam and Eve, the first human beings. And I love what it says about how he creates Eve. It says that he put Adam into a sleep and he took a rib from Adam. And out of that rib, he forms and he fashions the beautiful image of Eve. And Adam wakes up and he sees Eve and he says, she is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I think that's such a powerful and such a beautiful capture of human connection. And at the end of all of this, the whole chapter ends with this one line. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Adam and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Hold on to that for a minute. The story goes on that while God gave Adam and Eve dominion over everything, he gave them the authority to rule and to reign. He gave them dominion over every seed-bearing plant, every fruit-bearing tree, everything that moves, they had authority over. But there was one condition, you see. There was one condition that they were not supposed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was in the middle of the garden. That was just the one condition, the one thing they asked. He asked him not to do. But for most of us, if we're familiar with the story, we'll know what happens. We know that the serpent comes, the enemy comes, and he tempts Eve. And Eve does, in fact, disobey God, and she eats from the fruit of the tree. And not only that, she gives some to her husband, and he eats from the fruit of the tree as well. And here's what it says, that the minute they did that, sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, here's what it says in Genesis chapter 3. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. For the very first time, you see, they realized that they were not clothed. They felt vulnerable. They felt exposed. They understood what it was to be naked, and they felt shame. But what did it say at the end of Genesis chapter 2? It says that Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame when God created them. So you see, this emotion of shame was something new. The minute that sin entered the world, the minute that sin entered their lives, it affected who they were as people. And they started experiencing something that God had never intended them to experience. They started experiencing the emotion of shame. And what did they do? The Bible says that they sewed up fig leaves together and they covered up. Because you see, that's what shame makes us do. It makes us cover up. It makes us stay hidden. It makes us stay secret. And you and I, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years after the Garden of Eden, you and I, we succumb to the same thing. Our shame, it keeps us covered up. We cover up the parts of our lives and the parts of ourselves that create shame in us. Because ultimately, shame, it leads to suppression. And this is what it says in the next verse. It says, then the man and his wife, they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid. Why were you afraid, Adam? Because I was naked. I was ashamed, and so I hid. Shame also makes us hide, just like Adam and Eve did. They hid from God and they hid from his presence because of their shame. And you and I, we do the same thing. Our shame causes us to hide. It isolates us. It keeps us trapped and bound, and it keeps us alone. And shame creates distance from between us and God, and it creates distance between us and each other. It keeps us isolated because shame ultimately leads to separation. Shame leads to suppression, and shame leads to separation. And it's been this way since the beginning of creation, not by God's design, but as a result of our sin. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. Shame is only powerful if we allow it to be. Shame is only powerful if we allow it to be. We have a choice with how we deal with our shame. And I believe that to deal with shame, first, you have to take its power away. And you take its power away, I believe, this morning by first coming into a new revelation of who Jesus is. And I'm going to explain that to you, but we're going to use a story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's told by a guy named John, and it's an exchange between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. And this is how he tells the story in John chapter 4. He says, So Jesus left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "Oh, I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." And they have a bit more of an exchange. And in verse 28, it says, then leaving her water jar, the reason she came to the well, she left it behind. Leaving her water jar, the woman back into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" She had a revelation of who Jesus truly was. And it's that same kind of revelation, not a knowledge, but a revelation that you and I need this morning. You know, sometimes knowing the context and the history of when the Bible was written is really important when it comes to understanding some of the stories and some of the exchanges that are in the Bible. And this exchange that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman, this is one of those times. You see, in John 4 and verse 6, it says that Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, he was tired from the journey, and he sits down by this well, and the Bible tells us that it was noon when one Samaritan woman came to draw water. You see, typically in the Middle Eastern time and the culture of the day, women usually came together to the well. They came in a pack because, firstly, for protection, but also so that it was a social event. You know, it was a fun time for them. They came together, they would be laughing, they would be joking, they would be exchanging a bit of gossip probably, and they come to the well and they draw water, and it's a social event for them. But also, history tells us that in the Middle Eastern culture of the time, that these women, they generally came either earlier in the morning or later in the afternoon. Because at noontime, the sun gets so hot, so to escape the heat of the day, they would come when it was cooler. But not this Samaritan woman. She comes when the sun was at its hottest. Noontime, the peak of sunshine. And not only that, she comes alone. So now this tells us that she was no ordinary Samaritan woman. She comes when she knows where there won't be too many people around. She comes when she knows that she wouldn't have to interact or see very many people. And scholars of the time say that perhaps her reputation preceded her. We know from her exchange with Jesus that she was living a life that was perhaps a source of shame to her. And so she hides and she covers it up and she comes in secret and she comes to the well alone. Now, perhaps it's something that she did every day, but today was not any ordinary day. You see, today there's a man at the well, and he's not just an ordinary man, he's a Jewish man. And this Jewish man, he sees her, he speaks to her, he acknowledges her, and he asks her for something. You can imagine her surprise because, as the Bible tells us, Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And yet, here's Jesus, and he's talking to her. In fact, Jesus made it a point to meet her, to be in her way on this very day. You see, when we started off the story in the verse, it says that so Jesus, he left Judea and he went back into Galilee. And he had to go through Samaria. He was leaving Judea and he was going back to Galilee and he had to go through Samaria. Now, if you look at the map that's going to come up on the screen, you'll see that Samaria is sandwiched in between Galilee at the top and Judea at the bottom. It's smack bang in the middle of it. And so Jesus' fastest route from Judea to Galilee would be the next slide, to just go straight through Samaria all the way up to Galilee. Apart from the fact that, as the Bible has already told us, that Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. You see, there was an intense animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans at the time. And so some devout, some pious Jewish people, certainly a holy man, certainly a rabbi like Jesus was, some of them, they sidetracked their journey and they went east into Perea and then went into Galilee so that they could bypass Samaria war altogether. They would never have to set foot in Samaria. They would just cross the River Jordan into Perea, and then they would cross it back into Galilee. So Jesus didn't really have to do anything. There was another option. He could go through Perea like many other Jewish people did. He only had to go through Samaria if he wanted to meet the Samaritan woman. I don't know how you came to church this morning. I don't know what you came carrying in. I don't know what kind of shame, like the Samaritan woman, perhaps haunts you. I don't know what kind of past you've had. I don't know what kind of secret sin that you might be feeling like you need to hide. But I do know this, that Jesus went through Samaria to meet this Samaritan woman. And Jesus comes to you this morning because he has a divine appointment with you. Perhaps you're not even a Christian here this morning, but perhaps you know that there are areas of your life that create shame in you. Perhaps it's something that you've done, or perhaps it's people that you've hurt, and you think that Jesus would never want to meet a person like you. Or perhaps you're a Christian here this morning, and there are stuff that you carry, and there's things about your past and things about your life that you think disqualify you, that God would never choose someone like you, that God could never use someone like you, that God would not ever come near someone like you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that just like this Samaritan woman, Jesus Christ comes to you today because you have a divine appointment with the grace of God this morning. And that might make you want to hide. It might make you want to cover up. It might make you feel that you're not worthy enough, that you're ashamed of the things that you've done, and you want to just bury them under the sofa and not talk about them. But Jesus comes to meet you exactly where you're at. He went to Samaria, and he comes to you exactly where you are, in the middle of your Samaria, by your well. And he sees you, he acknowledges you, and he speaks to you, and he wants to show his grace and shower his grace upon you this morning, because you have a divine appointment with the grace of God this morning. And 2 Corinthians tells us that his grace is sufficient for us. His power is made perfect in our weakness. In John 1, it tells that out of his fullness that we have received grace upon grace upon grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. Another translation says that grace in place of grace already given. Abundant, abounding, unyielding grace all for you. Because when you get into the presence of Jesus, you realize when you have a fresh revelation of who he is, that your shame is no match for His grace. Your shame is no match for His grace. Just like her shame was no match for the grace of God that she found in Jesus that day. In verse 17, once they have a bit of a conversation, and Jesus asks her to call her husband, and she says, "Oh, I have no husband." Jesus' reply to her is, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband either." You see, Jesus tells her what she's been hiding. And He didn't tell her that to call her out, to accuse her, to create shame in her, to guilt her. No, He told her that to bring it to the light. Brené Brown says that shame derives its power from being unspeakable. Shame gets its power from being unspeakable. And she's right. Whatever we keep hidden, whatever we keep concealed, whatever we keep buried, whatever we keep shrouded in darkness, it remains in darkness and it has a hold on us. It has power over us. So how do we get shame to remove its power? You bring it to the light. In Proverbs 28 and verse 13, it says, "People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." See, if we don't confess the stuff that we hide, if we don't bring out the stuff that we bury out into the light, then we can never really become the people that God created us to be, because we'll never really own who we really are. We'll never face who we truly are. And so we can't own it, and then we can't change it. But Proverbs tells us that if we confess, if we bring it to the light, that we will receive mercy, because the grace of God, it's sufficient to free us, and it's also sufficient to transform us. The grace of God is enough, more than enough, to free us, and it's also more than enough to transform us. We can grow from the times that we've stuffed up. We can grow from the times when we've made mistakes. We can grow and learn from the times that we've messed up. But you can't grow from anything that you, something that you don't acknowledge. If we keep stuff buried and if we don't bring it to the light, we can never grow from it because it'll remain in the darkness. So the challenge is this morning to bring it out into the open, to bring it out into the light. And let me tell you why. Here's something so powerful and so beautiful. In Ephesians 5:13, in the Passion Translation, it talks about this light, and it says this: "Whatever the revelation light exposes, it will also correct. And everything that reveals truth is light to the soul." Just think about that for a moment. Let's read it again and take in the words, the gracious words of God this morning. "Whatever the revelation light exposes, it will also correct. And everything that reveals truth is light to the soul." Whatever you bring to the light, whatever you refuse to keep hidden, whatever you refuse to keep buried, whatever you refuse to keep in the darkness, this revelation light, it will expose it, but it will also correct it. It will redeem it. It will restore it. It will bring it back to what God designed it to be. And then the truth that results from that revelation, from that redemption, from that restoration, that's a light to our souls. The opposite of a tortured soul, of a heavy soul, of a hidden soul, is a soul that is alive and free in the light and the life of Jesus Christ. When we have a revelation of who Jesus is, we understand that He carries within Him this revelation light. And whatever we bring to Him, whatever we bring to this light, He has the power to redeem and He has the power to restore. And I know that to be true because it's what happened to me. A few months ago, I was doing a seminar at our young adults winter camp. And Dev and I drove up to the Serpentine camping ground for the day on the Saturday. And my seminar was just a little while later in the morning, and so we were there for the first session of the day. And there was a guest speaker there, just amazing, so powerful, and she was sharing her story, and she was sharing how God had come into her life and restored and redeemed so many parts, so many broken parts of her life. And then she called a ministry time together, and the band was there, and we were worshiping, and people were responding. And that particular ministry time that she called wasn't relevant to me, so I was sat in a corner and I was worshiping God and I was sitting in the presence of God. And then something that she said, a scripture, a verse from the Bible, just played over and over again in my mind. And it was from Song of Songs, and it said, "You must catch the troubling foxes, those sly little foxes that hinder our relationship." You know, Song of Songs, it's an exchange, it's an interaction, it's a book in the Bible. It's a love letter between God and his people, between God and me. And so this verse was talking about those little things, those sly little foxes that we don't think matter, that we might not even pay attention to, that come and they hinder and they ruin our relationship with God. And as I was sat there, I was wondering what it could mean. And all of a sudden, I had this memory that I haven't had for about 25 years. I remembered that as a family, we were away on holiday. I think it was in Dubai or it was in India. And, you know, as a family, we used to travel a fair bit and we used to go on holiday. And so my mom, my dad, my brother and I, we were on holiday this one time. And my parents were building another house in Sri Lanka, and we walked past a carpet shop, and my mom can never resist a good carpet shop. And so we walked inside, and I was about 7 or 8 at the time, and my brother was about 4 or 5. And so we were in this carpet shop, and the whole place was lit. It was bright fluorescent light. And my parents started looking at different carpets, and they were bargaining with the guy for the price. And my brother and I got so bored because we were there for a while. And as, you know, seven-year-olds and five-year-olds, we started running around the shop and we started playing, and we got bored for the ground floor. And so we went upstairs because there was another level to this shop, and there were carpets everywhere. And there was a man upstairs, he was about 60 or 70 years old, and he started playing with us. And then this is the part of the story that gets a bit confronting. I don't know where my brother was at the time, but as he was playing with us, I think my brother ran off somewhere. And then I have this distinct memory of this man. He put his hands down my top. And I was only about 7 years old, and I didn't really know what was happening, and that's all he did. But I remember thinking that that was a bit odd. And so we went back downstairs, and then we came back to this shop the next day, but I didn't say anything because I didn't really know what was happening. As a seven-year-old, you don't really have language for things like that. We came back to the shop the next day, and we were looking at more carpets, and my brother and I got bored again, and we started running and playing in the shop, and sure enough, we went back upstairs again, and the same man was there. And then the same thing happened again. He played with us, and then for the second time, he put his hands down my top. And at that point, I remember, as a seven-year-old child, thinking that that was not okay. But I didn't know what to do, and I wouldn't know what to say. And so we went back downstairs, and I remember the third day, we went back into this shop. But this time around, I remember staying close to my parents and making sure my brother was there too, because I knew, even at 7 years old, that that man had no right to touch me in that way. That what he had done was not okay. But I didn't know what had happened. I didn't realize that that was a form of sexual abuse, that he had put his hands on me in a way that was inappropriate. And I'd not thought about that, not remembered it, had no memory of it up until a few months ago, as I was sat in that ministry time. And the Holy Spirit just brought it back to my head. And as I sat there and I realized, it was so clear to me, it came back to me like a bolt of lightning. And I could picture the shop, and I pictured this man, and it was so clear, so vivid. And as I remembered and as I understood what had happened, I felt this intense sense of shame wash over me, because now I had language for it. And I felt unclean. And I felt ashamed. And I felt damaged. And I felt broken, like something had been taken away from me that I had not given. And in that moment, I'd never felt shame quite like that before. I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, "There is no shame in you. There is no blemish in you. There is no damage, because I have restored and redeemed it all." And just like that, the shame was lifted and it was gone, and I've never felt it since. And I know that God freed something inside of me that day. But I told Dev on the way home, I'd never said this out loud to any person because I'd not remembered it myself. But I told Dev, and then I told my mom when I went back to Sri Lanka a few months ago. Because you see, God can free you from something. But shame can come and still take a hold of you if you don't speak it out and bring it to the light. And the revelation light of God, it exposed something deep inside me, something that I didn't even remember, something that was hidden even from me. But it tells me that God does not want even a trace of shame to be inside of us. He doesn't want anything that would separate us from His freedom and His love and His grace. And perhaps, as you've been sitting and listening to the message this morning, you know exactly what that is in your life. Maybe it's something that you've been carrying for a while. Maybe it's something that happened recently, or something that you've battled with but buried deep inside. Or perhaps it's a sly little fox, like it was for me, something that you didn't pay much attention to. Perhaps it's something that you didn't even know, but it's there. And this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit, through His grace and through His power, wants to free you from any kind of shame in your life. No matter how big, no matter how small you think it is, shame was not God's design for us. It's a product of sin. And any kind of shame in us, it has no power over us anymore. Because Jesus Christ, He won a victory for us on the cross, not just over sin and death, but also over darkness, over shame, over guilt, over condemnation. And so we have freedom through the power of Jesus this morning. And so what we're going to do for the next little while, I just want to give you that same opportunity. So I'm just going to ask you just to close your eyes and just allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to you. Perhaps you're not even a Christian here this morning, but I believe that God can speak to you, that He can encounter you, that He can meet you exactly where you're at, just like He met that Samaritan woman. So now as you close your eyes, you can just ask the Holy Spirit, "Holy Spirit, is there anything inside me that separates me from my relationship with You? Is there anything that You've been carrying? Anything that You've been shielding, concealing? Anything that You've been burying because it created shame in You? It doesn't have to be that way. The grace of Jesus is sufficient for you. Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Grace that's unyielding. A grace that's unbounding. Grace in place of grace already given. Freedom. Life. When you bring it to the light, the Bible says that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus has the power to free you this morning. He can free you in an instant, like he did for me, or sometimes it's more gradual. But today, there's a step. There's a choice you make to bring it to the light, to not keep it buried, to not keep it hidden, to not keep it secret, to allow the revelation light of Jesus to expose, but also to redeem and to restore. Father, I thank you, God, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that by your grace and by your power, we can bring things out into the light, that you will cover by your grace, and that you will redeem and you will make whole. Thank you, Father God, that you don't want anything, nothing, not even a little thing, not even the smallest thing, to be a point of separation between you and us. And so you are ruthless in going after our hearts so that we can be wholly yours, living in the light and the love of Jesus Christ. Father, this woman, she came to the well to get drinking water, but you said to her, Jesus, that she could leave with living water. And I pray that over every single person here today, whatever we've come for to the well, we'd leave with living water that flows out of a revelation of who Jesus is. And everyone said, amen. I wonder if you can stand with me. You know, sometimes a word like this, you allow it to develop inside of you. You allow the Holy Spirit to keep speaking to you. It's something that you sit with and something that you allow God to keep speaking to you about. And so that's my encouragement to you as we close our gathering this morning, that you would allow the light of Jesus into the paths that you've kept hidden, into the areas that you've kept concealed, and that it would free you from the burden of carrying it alone, of keeping it hidden, so that you can live in the light and the freedom that Jesus won for us. And as we come to a close this morning, we're going to have some prayer leaders, amazing prayer leaders, who will just be at the front of our stage here. And if you'd like to pray with them about anything, maybe something came up for you this morning or anything else that's going on in your life, you can just come to them at the end of our gathering and they'd love to stand with you in prayer. But hey, it's a custom in our church to leave with a prayer of blessing. And so if you fail to do so and if you're comfortable to do so, would you lift your hands and allow me to speak a blessing over us this morning? Father, we thank you, God, that your presence is always with us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are a constant source of comfort. You are a guide. You are gentle and you are kind and you lead us into the paths of life, into paths of freedom. And Holy Spirit, thank you that as you are working in our hearts today, that God, you will finish the work that you started this morning. That every word that proceeds from your mouth, you will complete. It will complete the action for which it was sent. And God, I just want to pray the pressed down, shaken together, overflowing blessing of God over everyone who hears the sound of my voice today, both here and online. God, I pray over their spouses, I pray over their marriages, over their children, over their finances, over their health, over their neighborhoods and their communities, over their workplaces and universities. God, wherever they go, may we all go with the light and the love of Jesus living and overflowing through us, that many people would encounter us and encounter you. And everyone who agreed with me said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.